How modern is postmodernism? What's really emerging in the emergent church? Stay tuned. Renewing Your Mind is next. Welcome to this Wednesday edition of Renewing Your Mind with author, teacher, and theologian Dr. R.C. Sproul. Was the Roman Catholic Church ever a true church? Is there any hope for the Mormons? How do we evangelize Muslims? What's the difference between Christian martyrs and Islamic martyrs? These are some of the questions answered by Drs. R.C. Sproul, Ravi Zacharias, and Albert Mohler at the 2007 Ligonier Ministries National Conference entitled Contending for the Truth. Moderating that session was Mr. John Duncan, executive producer of the Renewing Your Mind broadcast. Let's listen now as he begins with our first question.
What are your thoughts on the emerging church or the emergent church, and what are its characteristics?
Here's the expert.
Well, let's do that quickly and say that it can mean many different things, actually. There are some that are emerging as a mood, which, you know, means they have a goatee and square glasses and light candles. The main thrust, however, is the embrace of postmodernism, and that's why when you see most of it branded that way, you're really talking about a fairly self-conscious embrace of postmodernism, a rejection of what they see as the overly cognitive, countercultural kind of commitments of mainstream evangelicalism. They're talking about us. And so they would go at this. I would just simply put out a strong warning, and there's almost no way to put this in a tight little acorn of a summary that would be helpful, except to say the emergent brand is the hardline form of this, and it's represented by such persons as Brian McLaren, and you can read about him, who is right up front in terms of the fact that it's this relativistic understanding of truth. It's the rejection of the law of non-contradiction. I mean, his book, Generous Orthodoxy, you know, he comes out saying you can be a Calvinist and an Arminian, you can be a Catholic and a Protestant, you can be, you know, charismatic and a non-charismatic, and all these kind of things, chapter after chapter after chapter. And it's just this mood. By the way, one of the websites that has to do with this is called The Ooze, and I can't think of a better thing to call it than The Ooze. It's like trying to go back to what Ravi was talking about, this undifferentiated land and sea. That's kind of what they're looking for here. I think we need to be very, very careful about this, because today's liberals were evangelicals yesterday. And what we continually have are breakoffs in which people who are the sons and daughters of the ones who rejected the liberalism, you know, bring it in a different way and in a new form. And just to be short, let me tell you that if you get the truth question wrong, you're going to be aberrant in every dimension of the life of your church and in your personal understanding of Christianity. And if we forego that, if we surrender that, if we come off the heights of that commitment, then I don't care what you're going to call it, emerging, emergent, or whatever, it's going to be a new form of liberalism in the church. I think one illustration to come back on this might actually help to concretize what we're talking about here. In Time magazine, Brian McLaren was asked the question, you know, what's your position on homosexuality? And he said, I'm reluctant to answer because whatever I say will offend someone.
That's right.
And that was the end of the answer, by the way. That was it.
That was it.
And then on the blog of Leadership magazine, Leadership Journal, which is published by Christianity Today, some time ago he suggested that we take a 5-year moratorium on talking about homosexuality. And then come back in 5 years and see if we still believe what we believe. Now, that is the essence of postmodernism. And that's almost like a parable. You know, as Jesus says, there once was a man who said, let's take a 5-year moratorium. You know, I'm talking about homosexuality. And I appreciate what one young pastor said to me. He said, if I have two homosexuals sitting in my office saying, what do I do now? I can't say, oh, just whatever. Come back in 5 years and I'll have an answer for you. You know, this is absolutely ridiculous. It is the abdication of Christian responsibility. And I want you to hear this. It is an abdication of Christian conviction, and it is a cave-in of Christian courage. We do have an answer. And it's not like we don't know what it is.
Dr. Zacharias, could you share with us some of your experiences while speaking at the Mormon Tabernacle in Salt Lake City, and how do we evangelize the Latter-day Saints?
You know, that was about 2 Novembers ago or something like that, yeah. It was a tough invitation, very tough. Actually, when I heard from the officers of the Mormon leadership, I wondered what this was about. I hope they didn't think I was the seeker friendly to come there, you know. I was curious. I said, I will not respond to this until I'm approached face to face with this. So they sent a very senior member of the Mormon community and another gentleman, and they sat in my office and they poured out what it was they wanted. And I said to them, why are you asking me to do this? So they said, well, you know, we respect you, and maybe our community would like to hear from you. And so the more I sat and pondered, and I said, thought to myself, am I going to be used here? Is this going to be some kind of a smoke screen, you know, that I'm really not onto the real? I mean, this is true. Well, I'm just talking to you of the process of my mind because it's important I explain it. And finally, I said to him, I will consider it under one condition, that I be given the privilege of selecting the subject. He said, what would you speak on? I said, I'd speak on the exclusivity and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So he pondered. He said, I'll clear it to the powers that be. He said, will that be your only condition? I said, actually, I'd like a second condition. He said, what's that? I said, I'd like to bring my own music. Because I got a little nervous. You know, what if I'm put alongside the famed choirs and all of that? So he said, who would you bring? I said, I don't know, probably somebody like Michael Card or someone like that, because I love the lyrics of Michael Card. Went back and phoned back and said, we'd like to have you. So I phoned Michael Card, and Michael said, I'll drop everything I'm doing and I'll join you. But then all of a sudden, the attack started to come. You know, I was hearing from hither and yon, what are you doing, and this and that. And I said, oh, brother, what have I done now? You know, I don't mind fighting the anti-Christian forces out there, be it Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, atheist, whatever. I'm very comfortable on the front lines. I said, I don't want to get shot at from the back. So I was actually in Washington. It was a weekend. I was speaking there. And it was a Saturday morning, and I said to my wife, I said, honey, I can only fight on one front at a time. I don't want to fight being attacked from here. I said, here's a letter. I've typed it out. Just send it on. Thanks for the invitation. But no, I'm not comfortable with it. Why don't you ask somebody else? Then about within 24 hours, I was getting letters from people like Dobson's office and Colson, several others, and saying, whatever you do, don't think of turning this invitation down. We need you out there. I said, now what have I done? I've turned it down. So this was Monday morning. I said to my wife, I don't know, should I have sent that letter? She said, actually, I didn't send it. She said, I figured it was the weekend and I needed you to think it over a little more clearly. Nobody's going to read that letter.
Is your wife my wife's sister?
All I know is we marry better than ourselves. So I phoned back. I said, okay. And professors of philosophy and apologetics from Denver and other some leading seminaries writing and saying, please go, please go. So finally, I said, all right, my subject is granted, my music is granted. We went. The tabernacle was packed, 7,000. The last time they had an evangelical was Dale Moody, 100 and some years before. So I delivered my talk. They gave me the whole hour. The faculty of religion was on the platform from Brigham Young. This invitation actually began 5 years before when I did 3 talks at Brigham Young on the uniqueness of Christ. And I didn't know all this was going on undercurrent, and it came about. Delivered the talk, and then I did do an open forum at the University of Utah and Brigham Young. We had lunch with the entire faculty. I actually had 30 minutes with the chief apostle and the top 3. I wish I could tell you the result of those meetings, but I want to get invited back again, so I won't tell you what actually happened. There were some marvelous responses. Men and women still writing. And if any one of you wants that, this is really not a commercial because it's got nothing to do with my income. But if you log on to our website, rzim.org, and order that CD, you'll hear the gospel that was presented there. Michael Card sang the song based on Peter and Cornelius' encounter, I'm Not Supposed to Be Here. It was a fascinating presentation. An incredible amount has taken place. Shortly before I came there, the blog sites got busy because somebody informed the hierarchy that I was the general editor of the kingdom of the cults after Walter Martin passed away, which is true. You know, I'm the editor of the Kingdom of the Cults at the request of the Martin family. And one of the chapters there is on Mormonism. The blogs were busy. I just didn't read them. I just arrived there. There were placards and all of this. Any worldview that challenges the Orthodox Christian faith, as I understand it to be from the scriptures as the final authority, fully revealed in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Any group that challenges that, I'll go there and speak, because I want to give them the perspective of who Christ is.
Was the Catholic Church, presumably speaking of the Roman Catholic Church, ever the true church?
I've done my bit. It's R.C.'s turn now.
I presume you mean by that the Roman Catholic Church.
Catholic was in quotes, so my assumption is they're referring to Roman Catholic Church.
I would say so. I would say for much of its history, the Roman Catholic Church was heroic in its foundational defense of Christian orthodoxy. That's one of the reasons why just about every branch of Protestantism still embraces the confessions of the ecumenical councils of Nicaea, Constantinople, and so on. And so, yeah, I would say yes.
I would just say that institutionally, the difference between the visible church and the invisible church has always been an issue. So God has always had his people. And for much of the history of the Christian church, many, many of those people were in the Roman Catholic Church. And so, you know, I'm reluctant to speak institutionally because I'm a Southern Baptist, and I'm quite certain that, you know, not all Southern Baptists are Christians. I mean that. I mean, there are people who would be in our churches that would not be Christians. I believe that's true of every denomination. And that's not to our credit. That's to our shame, where we're not clear on many issues. I'm also clear that a lot of Christians who aren't Baptists. And I think it's important for evangelicals to recognize that there are those who have come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who do not know themselves as evangelicals and who by very different circumstances can be in different places and with different institutional affiliations. So I would just warn us against saying any institutional representation is the church, other than the church founded upon the apostles, upon the Word of God, and upon Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, as the church's one foundation. But I agree with R.C. I mean, you know, you can't, as an evangelical, look backwards and not be thankful for what the Roman Catholic Church did at Nicaea and elsewhere. But by the time you come to the contemporary context, that's not the same question.
At the risk of getting a lot of mail, I quote the famed Earl of Shaftesbury, who said if the Pope were married, he'd know he's not infallible. I think that applause came from all married people, okay. And I would say the same of all of us, yep.
I recently encountered a Muslim friend who said he would be willing to look further into Christianity. Where does one start with a Muslim who has no knowledge of our Bible and no concept of saving faith?
That's yours.
I just read your book last night. Did on a good job on that, on Islam, along with Salib. Tough question. And my answer may be a bit controversial. So let me put it in two ways. Basically, what the Muslim denies is everything that the Christian cherishes right at the root. He or she doesn't believe that we have the New Testament, doesn't believe in the sonship of Christ, doesn't believe in the divinity of Christ, doesn't believe in the crucifixion, doesn't believe in the resurrection. So first, let me tell you how God is scaling the walls here, because it's an incredible story in these parts of the world. If I may take 3 or 4 minutes to answer, that's a tough question. My wife and I were in a country I'll leave unnamed. And this Muslim who had come to faith in Christ asked if he could have dinner with us, and he came with a gentleman. Margie and I had dinner with him. He said, call me Joshua, it's not my real name. He said, I was in the Iraqi army. said by Saddam, and under Saddam I was trained to do two things, kill without feelings and to make false passports. Kill without feelings and to make false passports. He said I was doing all of that. And I started to have a dream one night of Jesus calling me to himself, and I thought, when I woke up, what is this about? Second night, same dream. Third night, same dream. I went to my mother and said, something is strange. I'm having the same dream about Jesus calling me to himself. She said, don't tell your brothers, they'll kill you. They'll kill you. He said, I'm not becoming a Christian. She said, don't even tell it. And this went on for 2 or 3 years. He left the country, went away from there because mother was afraid they'd kill, the brothers would kill him. 7 years, night after night, he had the same dream. A Chinese Christian businessman in the country that I'm referring to met up with him and said, he's on your trail. When are you going to stop running? He gave his life to Christ. He is now in a seminary preparing to go back to Iraq. I said, how do you plan to go back? He said, I make passports. I said, don't even think of that route. I said, you're now in touch with the one who will get you back in there. But you know, Margie said to him, what's changed since you came to know Christ? He said, I stopped having that dream and I miss it. Margie said, but now you have the real thing, don't you? You have God himself. You don't need the dream. God is working in those lands where they shut the word out. From within their worldview, he's coming to them. And what is reaching them almost every time is the love of God. You start with the love of God. That God loves you. God cares about you as an individual. And you are not going to change his or her mind anyway. The Holy Spirit is going to do that. But the more you focus on the single distinctive from their belief system to ours, out of the 100 names or 99 names for Allah, you won't get the name of love. You'll get compassion and all of that. But God's love for you as an individual, they see the cross as a losing symbol. How could God be beaten up? And I've often told them about the story of a black gentleman in a bus where a little boy kept shoving him and shoving him and shoving him, move aside. And the older gentleman just kept moving aside. And finally, just before he got off, he leashed into his wallet and took out his business card and gave it to the little boy. All it said was, Joe Lewis. Heavyweight boxing champion. I said, who was stronger, the little boy or Joe Lewis? I said, it took greater strength for the big man who could hit through the side of a bull to hold back on a little boy who was trying to bully him. I said, we're small stuff. God's the big strength, and his love could have called 10,000 angels to stop it, but because of his love for you, you will find the love of God is key. Avoid criticizing Muhammad. It puts up a block. That comes in the post-commitment to Christ where the apologetic takes on and the failure of Muhammad and his teaching. He is in many ways teaching so far from the Bible. And I wrote a book on it, by the way, Jesus Talks to Muhammad, but it'll be released posthumously. It's in the safe. For now, you reach them with the love of Christ. That's the starting point, really.
Thank you. This is our last question, and then you two are going to move to the bookstore. Dr. Moeller, you spoke of martyrdom as a sign of authenticity of Scripture. People were dying for the sake of Scripture. The question is, what about Islam? What about all those in other religions? Can you explain the difference between that type of martyrdom and Christian martyrdom and the right and wrong?
There is a crucial distinction. It's not just martyrdom in itself, because throughout human history, there have been persons who have willingly been martyred for any number of things. But Christianity centers in, first of all, the fact that the apostles were willing to be martyred for the risen Christ. They would not, presumably, allow themselves to die for something they knew not to be true. That's one of the biggest things with this lost family tomb of Jesus thing. It doesn't make any sense at any level, but that's one of them. Calvin's point in listing that as the sixth proof of the authenticity of Scripture is that there were persons whose lives have been so transformed by this book, they were so certain of the truths in this book that they're willing to be martyred for the book. He didn't mention it as the first sign. He mentioned it at the last as a confirming sign. But again, one of the things that makes this different is that throughout the history of the Christian church, there have been those who have been witnesses to these events. That's very different. You know, people tend to think, I walk into a bookstore and I see scriptures. They're all the same. They're just different, forms of the same kind of literature. You could pick up the Upanishads or the Bhagavad Gita as it is, or Science and Health, the Key to the Scriptures, or you can pick up the Quran or the Book of Mormon or the Bible. They're just all different. They're scriptures, but they're not the same genre. They're not the same thing. As I mentioned yesterday, when you were looking at the Book of Mormon, this is something that was supposedly handed down through the conduit of the dictation through one man, Joseph Smith. Here it is, and he hands it off. Same thing essentially with Muhammad in the 7th century. And there is a call for martyrdom. There's the promise, for instance, that a young man who gives his life in martyrdom for Allah will receive the gift of 72 black-eyed virgins in paradise. That's a very different form of martyrdom. The Christian understanding of martyrdom is being willing to die for the faith, not to kill for the faith. And being willing to die for the faith, knowing that God's promises are secure. Those promises are not 72 black-eyed virgins in paradise, but rather an eternity before the throne of God among the B'nai Elohim, praising Him forever. I would not list martyrdom as the first proof of Scripture, but it is a confirming proof throughout the history of the church in men and women who, so transformed by this gospel revealed in this book, have been willing to die.
It was rumored that Osama bin Laden died, went to heaven. First person he met was George Washington. And Washington punched him in the nose and knocked him down. Bin Laden got up, and no sooner did he get up than here was Thomas Jefferson. Gave him a karate chop in the neck, knocked him down again. When he was through, he got up and Patrick Henry came up, spit in his face. Then, bewildered, Bin Laden said, "What's all this about?" St. Peter came along and says, "It's 72 Virginians."
I don't know where that was going.
Can we say thank you to our panel?
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. Today's question and answer session was recorded at the 2007 Ligonier Ministries National Conference. Our theme was Contending for the Truth. Dr. Sproul and others discussed topics such as exposing the myth that faith and reason are in opposition to each other, the problem of evil, the authority of Scripture, and the resurrection of Christ. Special guest speakers included Drs. Ravi Zacharias, Albert Moeller, John MacArthur, and John Piper. If you'd like to listen to the whole conference, it's been captured on CDs and is available for $75. Also, for your library, let us recommend a book written by Dr. Sproul entitled Defending Your Faith. In this book, R.C. demonstrates that Christian belief is rational, and he equips believers by providing an effective defense of the faith. The book Defending Your Faith is available in hardcover for $20. Has the church introduced people to the wrong Jesus? This spring, we invite you to join us as we seek to help the church address critical issues involved with evangelism. On March 13th through the 15th, 2008, Ligonier Ministries will hold its 21st annual national conference, Evangelism According to Jesus, in Orlando, Florida. During 3 days of worship, fellowship, encouragement, study, and prayer, we'll proclaim the different aspects of the gospel and explain how they must impact our evangelism. Joining Dr. Sproul will be respected pastors, theologians, and leaders Sinclair Ferguson, Stephen J. Lawson, John MacArthur, C.J. Mahaney, R.C. Sproul Jr., and Johnny Erickson Tata, all of whom will remind us of the great truths of the gospel and help us evangelize more effectively. Early bird rates are now available. To register for our national conference or to order any of the resources mentioned, simply call 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. Or if you prefer, you can log on to our website at ligonier.org. That's L-I-G-O-N-I-E-R.org. If you're a listener to Renewing Your Mind and you've never contacted us before, then we'd like to give you a free copy of Dr. Sproul's series entitled Faith, Evidence of Things Unseen. Again, the 6-part Faith series by Dr. Sproul is free to anyone contacting us for the first time. So call now. Our toll-free number is 1-800-435-4343. That number again is 1-800-435-4343. When you contact us, please be sure to mention the call letters of the radio station where you heard our broadcast. That'll bring a close to this Wednesday edition of Renewing Your Mind. Thank you for listening. Tomorrow, join Dr. Sproul and special guest Craig Brown as they discuss 5 dilemmas that are perplexing people in the church today. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, the listener-supported radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries with Dr. R.C. Sproul.